All right, before we get in to our passages, we'll get here in a little bit. This message is probably the quickest one I've ever formed and probably has the least amount of preparation with it and least amount of advance notice. And the subject is kind of dictated by that because there's a story to that. Not any fault of anyone's, but I got the reminder text for this that I would be preaching tonight, believe Monday or yesterday. And the reminder text was the first mention I knew of it. So I just found out I was preaching Monday or Tuesday. It looks like somebody either forgot to put the list back there or it may have got picked up, thrown away. So the reminder, just in case you ever were reminding people or have events, reminders are really good. But that's kind of what happened. And so if you have events or doing things, reminders are always good. Always remind people. Don't take for granted that they know what is happening. So, you know, maybe that's how the Lord works, because the minute it hit me, it was kind of my first thought was, you know, I don't like that. I like advance, even if I don't get started on it, I like to be mulling it in my head. I like to be able to think on something. You know, if I'm doing a paper for school or if I was doing something for work and we're going to have an event coming up, I like to start brainstorming in advance. Let it kind of sit, you know, be thinking about it. That's how you can be creative that way. And I don't like starting things late. I like to be in control. And then that word jumped out at me, control. Through no fault of my own, through no fault of really anyone's, just miscommunication, just, you know, things, balls can get dropped. I had no control over not knowing that I would be speaking tonight. I had no control over learning about it, knowing about it. If I had not gotten a text from Mr. Brainerd, thank the Lord, I would have been sitting out there in the audience wondering, who's going to speak tonight, I wonder. They're not here. Then I'd have saw Mr. Woods and went, uh-oh, I know who his running mate is when they're up here. So that made me think, what is it really when it comes to control? Do we really have control? You start realizing how little control you have on things when you think about it. And so I was thinking about this word control. And first, in thinking that would be the subject for tonight, I focused on, you know, how does the world look at control? Let's first realize that the world and the way the Bible talks about things is different. Now, there are some times where they come together. There are some times where the world agrees with what Scripture says. There are some times that the practices they do or the principles they have are pulled from Scripture, are pulled from the way God has ordered this world. So I started thinking about the secular world and what they would say about control. And using these words, and not really political words in a sense, just the way to describe it, a conservative approach to control, you know, a approach in that manner might say a bootstraps mentality. You control your work ethic, your will, you control your discipline, you're the master of your fate. That would be the overarching idea there. You're the one who can control what happens to you. And even if you have bad circumstances, even if things don't go your way, it's your responsibility to charge ahead. The onus is on you, and you control it. You control your response, you control your reaction. Where a more liberal mindset, a more liberal approach might say, well, yes, you know, you need to control how you react to things and your response, but your birth, your upbringing, the advantages you have, those create inequitable situations. And they maybe take some control from you. You don't have complete control over what you're doing in your life. You know, a common debate in psychology, nature versus nurture. You have that going on there. And different schools of thought on how much you really do control, how much you don't control. But the way we can take what the Spirit says, the way we can take what the Bible says is, man is good about taking scriptural truths and we can twist them to what we want to say. We can interpret the Bible the way we want to say. And you see these conservative and more liberal approaches, they can take what the Bible says and twist it to what they want to. And we can end up having a man-made interpretation of the Bible that doesn't really give us what Scripture teaches about control. You might have someone that, if they take truths in the Bible and go all the way with it, if somebody is, let's say, 100% free will and says, we are held accountable for our actions. Well, yes, but when we focus on this humanly, we can sway to where we are controlling our lives with God just backing us up. You know, we treat God as a helpline, and it's me. I'm the one doing all the good things that happen in my life. If I'm successful, it's because of me. If my work went well, or if my family's happy, or if I've got a good wife and obedient children, well, that's because of the choices I've made. I've worked harder than you. And if you don't have the things that I have, well, you just haven't been doing what I've been doing. And if something bad happens, we go, well, now God, can you help me? I need your assistance here. We need help when it's bad, but we did the good. We can oftentimes overlook how God has impacted us on the good things. And we can say, you know, we don't give God all the humble credit He deserves of how helpless we were to receive the good, just as helpless as we were in the bad times. But we can also swing, if we see election or predestination in the Bible, we can begin to have people that say, well, we're robots. We're just acting out pre-programmed actions. You know, I don't have any control. Fate is fate. What can I do? And you see the problems that arise for anyone that sways either way. If you're focused on yourself and your will and your control over things, you can drive yourself crazy that you'll mess it up. You can begin to think, all right, I've got to keep going. I've got to keep doing this because if I mess this up, you know, one slip, one stumble, and it could all come crashing down. You don't like that much control. You know, there are people that obviously want to have control over everything, and things don't work good like that. You know, you don't want that's why they call them micromanagers. That's not a successful way to operate. They teach you, you know, in these leadership trainings and seminars to learn to delegate responsibilities, get people you can trust, spread the control around. You know, you wouldn't want your general in an army to be in on every meeting, to be wondering, you know, the general of the army going into every engineer's meeting and talking about, well, how are we going to build this? What are we going to do here? Going out in the field and doing every little job, digging the trenches, setting up this. You know, that there has to be order and a loss of control. But if you begin to go too much to predestination, let's say, you could go, well, why does it matter? And feel a total loss of control. That you have nothing to give to God. You have nothing to add. You have nothing to give that is unique. You have nothing to offer. But what does the Scripture say about control? What does it say about God's control? What does it say about what we control in our lives? Proverbs 19:21 says, there are many devices in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the counsel of the Lord, that shall stand. There are a lot of things that run through your head every day. You know, you can see it in a way, the way if you surf the internet or look through things, it's kind of how it shows a good representation of how your mind can work. You click on, let me look up who won this baseball game. And then you see this player, and then you click on that player, and then next thing you know, you're on something totally different. You wonder, how did I get here? That's how, you know, your thoughts. You can be doing that during the day. You can think about an old friend. You can think about something you did. You can think how you got in trouble for that. You can think about, boy, if the next thing you know, you're thinking about 100 different thoughts you haven't thought of in years. And the plans we make change so often. The things we want to do, you know, Kind of an odd example, maybe, but it hit me today. I had a workout scheduled. It was on my list. This was the day to do it, and there was another one to do tomorrow. And I have done that for the last several weeks, and while walking down the stairs to the gym, I said, no, I'm going to flip it. I'm going to do tomorrow's today. I'll do today's tomorrow. That quickly, my plans changed. The thoughts, the devices in my heart, they just change. You know, you could be telling somebody, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do this, and you go, you know what, I don't think I'm going to do that. You could be, there are people out there that before they vote, they think 100 different times, I'm going to vote this way. No, I'll vote this way. No, I don't know. And then they get there in the voting booth and they don't know what they're going to do. And then they make a decision. God is not like that. God does not have to go back and think. God's not going to tell you one thing and then change it. God has control over His counsel. His counsel will stand. He has control of what He wills. And we see here in Matthew 19:26. Matthew 19:26. We'll start up here. I'll start in verse 23 to get to what may the proceedings of 26. Then said Jesus unto His disciples, verily I say unto you that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. When His disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, who then can be saved? But Jesus beheld them and said unto them, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Now in this context, obviously talking about salvation, that it is impossible for men to save themselves, it is impossible for men to understand how God acts, but with God all things are possible. And I don't know why in thinking about control, this we usually take this in a positive aspect. You know, I'm trying to overcome this, or I'm trying to accomplish this, and I can do it with God. But you know, oftentimes we don't think, well, how am I going to get through this tragedy? How am I going to get through the loss of this job? How am I going to get through financial problems? With God, all things are possible. When you feel like you've lost control, when you feel like you don't know what's going to happen, when you look out over your life ahead of you, even for those that are older in the congregation, wondering what's going to happen to friends, loved ones, the things you've built over life when you're gone. With God, all things are possible. You don't have to control it. You don't have to worry about it, because with Him, if He is involved, all things are possible. And then there are other verses throughout the Bible that the Word of God doesn't go out void. We can think of many of those. It accomplishes its purposes. God controls His Word, and His Word is outside of anyone else's control. It goes and does what He says. God says, let there be light. There is light. There's no debating about it. There's no getting in a council, voting on it. There's no, well, what are the ramifications if we bring this in? There's no board meetings. There's no decision. There's light. His Word goes out, and it has total and complete control. God's Word always accomplishes His will, and His counsel never fails. He can accomplish anything. He has complete and total control. But what does that mean for us? Well, what do we control? I thought about what Paul said in Titus 1:1. You don't have to turn there. He just uses a phrase about himself. He doesn't just say, Paul an apostle, or Paul this. Paul, he basically says in Titus 1:1, Paul a slave. A slave of Christ. A slave has no, especially in the Roman culture that this was written, a slave was property. A slave was not an assistant. A slave was not an aide. A slave was property. And he says, I am a slave of Christ. He has no control over his life. He controls his response. and carrying out his duties. His control is to look at what he is given to do and say, this is my duty. This is the joy I have is in doing what Christ has given me to do, because I have been made to do it. I have been given the ability to do it. It is what I am called to do. It's not what anyone else is called to do. It's what I'm called to do. And he will fulfill it. And the control I have is to just enjoy it, to rest in it, to carry out his duties, to be responsive. In 2 Timothy 2:3 through 4, the idea of a soldier is used. And he says, a soldier does not entangle himself with the affairs of this life. You know, a soldier is not worried about what's going on. You know, but he can't think about what's going on back at home or what do I need to go do. He is focused on his duties. He is focused on what his commander is saying. A soldier goes out and focuses on what needs to be done. Matthew 6, 34. You can turn there. Matthew 6, 34. The preceding verse. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought. No thought for what? The morrow. For the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Now, slaves and soldiers, and you and I, it's not saying to not think about tomorrow. You know, it's good to plan for tomorrow. A student does not need to say, oh, the test is tomorrow. I'll worry about the test on the morrow. No, the student needs to be worrying about the test probably 2 weeks back. They need to be studying. They need to be getting ready. But you could also say the student doesn't need to be worried about the test. 2 weeks back, the student needs to think about the test and go, you know what my duty is today? It's to study this section right here. You know what my duty is tomorrow? It's to study this section right here. My duty tomorrow is to study this chapter. And then as you get to the test and the test day comes, well, now it's time to focus on the test, getting my thoughts out there. In sports, like practice, you go out there and you need to not worry about the games coming down or worrying about what am I going to do tomorrow. You worry about doing what the coach says, doing the best that I can at this drill, at this drill. And then it builds on itself. And we see here, don't take heed for tomorrow. Take no thought for tomorrow. Don't worry about it. Don't stress yourself about tomorrow, for tomorrow will take care of itself. How many times have things you've been totally unprepared for and had no control over pop up on a day you weren't expecting it? Something happens. You get a phone call. And all those things you had planned out and said were really important, that can be done next week, or that can be done tomorrow. You've got to now focus on this. I'm sure you know Ben and Mr. Roger, they get called. Something's down at the field. This has happened. This needs to be fixed. It goes right up top of the list. That's how it is. And God is saying, through Christ here, Christ is saying, you have your duties for today. Slave, you have your duties for today. Soldier, you have your orders for today. Focus on those. Control your reaction to those. I'll have control for all of this. I'm leading you along the way. And it allows us to work within the day. It allows us to humanly be able to take the task. Like the old saying, how do you eat an elephant? One bite at a time. Okay? That's how you tackle these problems. Because life can seem extremely overwhelming when you think about all the things you don't have control over and all the things that could go wrong. And it puts Romans 8:28 in a different light. So many times this verse is used to encourage people, and it does offer great encouragement. But it's not for everyone. This verse says, And we know that all things work together for good. It doesn't end there. Doesn't just say, in your life, everything's going to work together for good. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. To them who are the called according to His purpose. If you love the Lord, if you have been changed and you have the love of God in your heart and you are a Christian, if you are saved by God, all things will work together for your good. They will work together for good. And they work to something higher than your good. It doesn't just work to your good where you have everything or you don't experience trouble. It works to good to them who are the called according to God's purpose. You can know that even if something goes wrong in my life and it seems like it's not purposeful, it seems like what's the point of this? You can't see out into history. You can't see into the past, the future. We barely can see the present. But you can know that what happens in your life as a Christian is working according to His purpose. It is accomplishing His purposes. What's happening in your life may be impacting someone that you don't even know. Maybe how they're looking at your reaction to it. Maybe in them being able to pray for you, growing closer to the Lord because they're praying for your difficulty. Because as a church body, we are all connected. We are a church, not just visible, but invisible. We're a body of believers, and it is important to remember that. And we as soldiers and slaves of Christ, we need the Spirit to help us behave godly and follow God's will. You need the Spirit. Even though we have control over what we have to do each day, we still need the Spirit's help. We can't do it without Him. We can't accomplish any good work without God's Spirit working through us. It even takes more control. We really are slaves and soldiers who get to enjoy being called to His purpose. We have the duty to not worry about messing it up, to worry that we'll somehow thwart God's purposes. We can know that whatever good or evil we face in this life, it will work to the glory of God and His purpose. It will work to our good, and that we have the great pleasure of being partakers in it. Because you may say no control, but our choices are really just two. You may say that this means we have no control. We're just robots. We can't get out. God already knows what we're going to do. But if you look at the Scriptures, you only have two options for your life. You're going to be a slave. The question is, who is your master going to be? Are you going to be a slave to sin? Are you going to be a slave to your own passions? Are you going to be a slave to Satan and this world and your own thoughts and desires? Are they going to be what dictates you? You know, I heard on the radio they were talking about, I can't even remember how the interview got off on it, but they were talking about John F. Kennedy and the power you have as president. And you know, you have total control and you have the power and you are seen as this person that stands stoic in the face of the Cuban Missile Crisis. And there are reports that he was out with college co-eds cheating on his wife during the Cuban Missile Crisis. And the man said, are you really powerful and are you really in control when you can't even control your own lusts? When you can't even control your own desires? And this is someone from the world talking. This is not anyone that would proclaim to be a Christian or be even religious. But the question was, do you have any control over yourself? when you use your power in that way or are so controlled by your desires? So you're a slave to yourself and sin and Satan, or you're in Christ's yoke. You're a slave to Christ. You've given your freedom over to the Lord, and you are bearing His yoke, and He says it is light. Psalm 22:4. This is a verse to think on. This is a verse to keep in mind. Anytime you read the Scriptures, from Genesis to Revelation, our fathers trusted in Thee. They trusted, and Thou didst deliver them. That simple. It says, they trusted, and You delivered them. There's not one person in the Scriptures that put their trust in the Lord, that gave the Lord total control over their lives, that gave everything over to Him, that accepted they had no control, that they were just slaves and soldiers of Jesus Christ, of God, under the covenant of Israel in the Old Testament, and that regretted it. Not one Bible character trusted the Lord and found that trust misplaced. No matter how vile they may have been, you think of Samson, someone who didn't follow his vows, was flipping about the gifts the Lord gave him, lived a wicked life, and then when he had nothing to offer the Lord, when his strength had been taken, he trusted in Him. He gave Him trust, and the Lord honored it. The Lord honored his trust. There's not one instance of trust being placed in the Lord that He does not honor it. Salvation shows us that we had no control in God sending Christ. We had no control in our fallen state. We had nothing. You almost did not even have hope if not for the Lord revealing in His revelation hope. But what we have now is something much greater than what we had in the garden. We are each unique, and God molds us to enjoy His control of our lives. You're not a robot, and you're not totally out there on your own. It is something that we really won't understand until we get to heaven. That somehow we are who we are, and we have our desires, and each of us has different things we like, different things we want to do, different dreams and hopes, and all these things that make us who you are. And somehow, the Lord's will and what He's planned for you, and all of that melds together. He is such a good God. Giving Him control is so much better than having it yourself. Because it's often that, you know, which came first, the chicken or the egg? You think about in the person you married. If you're married, you know, did God choose this person? Or, you know, I kind of liked them when I saw them. You know, I didn't really need anybody to tell me to choose them. But there's such beauty in that God works in our hearts to make us, to allow us to enjoy and to just have great joy in what He puts in our lives. If you are chasing after God and His kingdom and looking for the righteousness of God and pursuing Christ, then it just almost happens simultaneously. The things that you're doing and the things that God puts in your life that you've given over to Him, it's what you enjoy doing. It's what you have felt called to do. You know, it kind of like if you tried to take a fish out of water and you've never seen a fish in water and you just see it flopping out here. And you go, well, this creature's created terribly. This creature has no idea how to walk. This is a terrible creation. And this poor fish is, he's just a very stupid animal. And then you put him in the water and he's in his home, and he's where he's supposed to be. And he's swimming, he's fat, he is in his element. He is where he's meant to be. And when we realize we don't have control, and when we realize to give our lives to God and to trust in Him, then you're like that fish in the water. You are in your element as a Christian. You are breathing in what you need to breathe in. You're taking in what you want to take in. The things that God puts in your life are the things you're going to enjoy. You know, heaven is the most joyous thing we could imagine, and we can't really imagine it because we're going to have perfect bodies, and we're going to be exactly how the Lord wants us to be, sanctified and being able to look at His face and rejoice in Him. And it's going to be what God has decreed, but it's also going to be nothing else we could dream of doing. We're not going to do it out of compulsion. We're going to be in heaven and rejoicing, enjoying heaven for what it is, because that's what we want to enjoy, because we have been perfected. And so tonight, as we go to prayer, and there are many things that we have on our hearts, there are many answers to prayer the Lord has given. It can be hard sometimes to feel like we have control. It can sometimes be hard to think that, you know, what does it matter? What do my prayers accomplish? But the fact that we are slaves of Christ, the fact that we have given control over to Him, that He is in control of all things, allows us to simply rest in Him, to simply enjoy Him, to simply enjoy being able to pray to Him and pray for others, to join them in their joy, to join them in their sorrows. It is how God intended the church to work, how it intended Christians to be together, and that loss of control, giving Him total control, gives us the easiest yoke imaginable. It gives us peace. It gives us rest. It gives us comfort. And the only way to have that is to trust in Him. As it says, our fathers trusted in Him. And to hope in Him. And to just know that He is in control of all things. We are not. And we can enjoy resting in Him.